I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Many believe verse 21 may be the key verse in all of the book, in this epistle from Paul to the church at Philippi. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. More than anything else, Paul had a desire as a missionary to preach the gospel in Rome. He knew that if he could go to Rome and preach the gospel, he could potentially reach millions of people, as Rome was the key city in the Roman Empire, the hub. And so he longed to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He would write from Corinth to Christians in Rome, "So much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So he longed to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He wanted to go as a preacher, but he ended up going as a prisoner. He did indeed end up in Rome, but as a prisoner in a Roman prison. He could have written a lot about his experiences leading up to his arrival in Rome, finally, not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. But he was a prisoner who kept preaching. But he sums it up, though he could have written a lot, he sums it up in verse 12 of Philippians 1. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that have happened to me. He could have talked about being illegally arrested and imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. He could have mentioned appealing to Caesar and was being told, "Unto Caesar you have appealed. Unto Caesar you shall go." He could have talked about how he got on this ship as a prisoner, and that ship suffered shipwreck, and they ended up stranded on the island of Malta. He spent 3 months there, and finally was able to make his way, again, not going as a preacher with free rein to preach the gospel, but as a prisoner. But he continued with this single mind concerned with sharing Christ and the gospel. And what we find is that he did not find his joy in circumstances. Paul found his joy in winning others to Christ. That was his joy. It wasn't dependent on his circumstances. Even in prison, even having undergone all these things, his joy was in winning others to Jesus. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The word "furtherance" means pioneer advance. It was a word that was used to describe someone going into new territory, like the pioneers in our nation's history, and clearing out the way, preparing for farms and such like. It was also used as a Greek military term referring to army engineers who would go before the troops to open the way into new territory. Paul uses this word. He says, "The things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance, the pioneer advance, the progress, or the advance of the gospel." That's a great perspective, a unique perspective, a wonderful perspective for Paul. And the things that he had endured, he's saying, he sums it up, "Everything that has happened to me has advanced the gospel." And that's what was most important to Paul. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a famous British preacher, very well known in his day. Many do not know about his wife, Susanna. I was interested to read that Mrs. Spurgeon, Susanna Spurgeon, became an invalid. And it looked like that her only ministry would be encouraging her husband, praying for him. But she also found a way to minister to others, though she was homebound as an invalid. And what she did was she shared her husband's books with other preachers who could not afford to buy them. This work became known as the Book Fund. And through the Book Fund, Susanna provided thousands of preachers with tools for their work. And she did all that from her home. That illustrates what I want to emphasize tonight. And I want to ask this question of us. Are we using our circumstances for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we using our circumstances, whatever they are we using them for the furtherance of the gospel? Again, Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. Yes, he went to Rome as a prisoner. But as I said, even though he was a prisoner, he continued to share Christ with others. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, I wanted to highlight three unique tools that Paul used to advance the gospel despite his circumstances. And the first tool that God used through him were his chains, Paul's chains. The same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, David's sling, used Paul's chains to share the message of Jesus. He would later write in a later imprisonment, 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, "I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." And that was his mindset throughout his life. The word of God is not chained. It's not imprisoned. So even in prison, he was sharing Christ. His mind was not focused on his problems, but on the progress of the gospel. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." My chains. I am in prison. I am in chains because I am a follower of Christ, because I'm teaching Christ. Paul's chains gave him contact with the lost. He mentions here in verse 13, the whole palace guard. Some versions have it, the whole Praetorian guard or the whole imperial guard. These were Rome's elite troops. The imperial guard, assigned to a Roman provincial governor. But it refers to the imperial high court, elite soldiers who were the finest regiment in the Roman army, the troops which formed the imperial guard of Rome. And it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that I'm here because of Christ, that my chains are in because of Christ. Not only to the whole Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard, but to all the rest, he says. I want to ask a question. What are your chains, figuratively speaking? How do you feel chained? Is it an illness? Our prayer list is long. Many are chained. They're not able to do the things they would like to because of their physical illnesses. So for some of us, we may feel like our jobs have us chained. It may be some circumstance in our lives. Some may be lonely because of circumstances. But you name it. What is it in your life that may feel like you're bound in some way and not free to do as much as you'd like? Have you considered looking at your chains as opportunities to advance the gospel of Christ? That's what Paul did. He's a prisoner, but he's not focused about, woe is me. He's using these opportunities to advance the gospel, to share the message of Jesus with others. When you have the single mind like Paul has, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in a job. Let's say we're in a job that we are not enjoying. Have we looked at our jobs as a way to share Christ with our co-workers? We may be homebound because of some illness and may feel, well, I want to worship with the church. I want to go to worship in Bible class, but I'm not able to. Are we using those circumstances to do what we can to further the message of Jesus, to encourage fellow Christians? When you have the single mind, you look at your circumstances as opportunities to share Jesus. Paul's chains gave him contact with the lost. I want you to consider this. Acts 28 tells us that he was in his own dwelling, but he was chained to a soldier. Historians tell us that those soldiers would be in a rotating basis. Every 6 hours, a new soldier would be chained to Paul. Imagine being one of those soldiers chained to Paul. In those 6 hours, you're observing Paul. Sometimes he's writing what we call the prison epistles. Sometimes he's talking with Christians who have come to see him. Sometimes he is praying and singing praise, no doubt. But a lot of the time, I suspect, he was talking to that soldier about his spiritual well-being. He was trying to share the message of Jesus. After all, drum roll, he had a captive audience. I've been waiting all night to say that. He had a captive audience. He was chained to a soldier. This man is going to be with me for 6 hours. He's got to listen to me. I guess he could tell me to be quiet, but Paul took those opportunities. Are we using our opportunities, our circumstances, to further the gospel? Not only did Paul's chains give him contact with the lost, Paul's chains also gave courage to the saved. Look with me, verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's in prison. Paul the apostle is in prison. What effect did that have on other Christians, especially in the Christians in that area? It emboldened some of them. They're looking at what one of their leaders is going through and say, if he is going through that, yet he continues to share Jesus, what's my excuse? And it also said, if he's willing to suffer that for Christ, surely I can endure some discomfort and even persecution as I seek to share Jesus with those around me. His chains emboldened some other Christians to speak the word without fear. Interestingly, the usual Greek word for preach is not in this text. It's another word that refers more to everyday conversation. And if that's the case, then Paul is saying, me being in chains, my chains in Christ, are giving boldness and courage to fellow Christians to speak about Christ in their everyday conversations with other people. It reminds us of the early Christians. When persecution arose against those early Christians, the church in Jerusalem, many of the Christians were scattered. But Acts 8 and verse 4 tells us that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. All the Christians did, sharing Jesus as they were being scattered because of persecution. There was an early critic of Christianity, Celsus. He wrote that leather dressers, wool workers, cobblers, the most illiterate and vulgar of mankind, are zealous preachers of the gospel. He was using it as criticism, but it was really high praise. He was noting that some in various occupations, and some of them looked down upon, even they were sharing the message of Jesus. Avon Malone wrote this years ago, "The counter of the merchant, the desk of the tax collector, the plow handles of the farmer were their pulpits." Christians, in their everyday conversations, sharing Jesus with those that with whomever they could, emboldened by Paul, who was in chains for Christ. Warren Wiersbe talks about a personal experience while he was in the hospital recovering from a serious auto accident. He received a letter from a total stranger. In that first letter, he just was amazed at how he was able to say what he thought were just the right things to him while he was in the hospital. And it wasn't the only letter. He received several letters from this total stranger, and each one was better than the one before. And when Warren Wiersbe recovered, and he went to seek out this man, and he found him, and he discovered that he was blind, that he was a diabetic, that he was handicapped because of a leg amputation. And since that time, he had had to have his other leg amputated, and that he also lived with and cared for his elderly mother. You talk about someone who was chained, who was bound in many ways. But what was he doing? He was reaching out. He was doing what he could in this situation to encourage someone who was recovering from an accident. Not only that, this same man was able to share Christ in high school assemblies, before service clubs, at the Y, before professional people in meetings. This man, because of his circumstance, was able to share Christ in ways that gospel preachers wouldn't be able to. He was using his circumstances for the furtherance of the gospel and to encourage others in the Lord. So one tool that Paul used was his chains. Here's another tool. He sought to further the gospel through his critics. Earlier I said some were emboldened by Paul's chains. But not all Christians were for Paul, believe it or not. There were Christians in Rome that drew strength and courage from his example. But there were also Christians, even in Rome, who weren't so supportive. Who were even trying to make it worse for Paul. Look with me, verse 15 and following. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. We would appreciate some who would preach Christ sincerely, some who would be impacted positively by Paul's imprisonment and would be given that courage and boldness to share Jesus. And some did that sincerely. Some were preaching Christ insincerely, even as he points out here, even trying to add affliction to his chains. These are the ones that are speaking and promoting envy and strife. And as he says in verse 16, New King James Version, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition. That term, selfish ambition, was also a word that was used to canvass for office, to get people to support you. They saw Paul as a competitor. And so they were trying to preach Christ, but to get people to follow them instead of Paul. Paul's aim was to glorify Christ and get people to follow him. His critics' aim was to promote themselves and win a following of their own. So what's Paul's response? Look with me, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see his attitude? I know there's some against me, he's saying. I know there's some who are preaching Christ for selfish reasons and trying to get a following of their own. I don't care, he's saying. I just want Christ to be preached. That's what was important to him. So he even used his critics as a tool for Christ to be preached. Is that our attitude? One more tool is Paul's crisis. Paul's crisis. He's in prison. He believes he knows what's going to happen. Verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know, Paul's saying, I'm going to be delivered. And it's debated about whether Paul is meaning that he's going to be delivered from prison and persecution, or if he's talking about the ultimate deliverance that would come when he would ultimately go to heaven. At either rate, he's looking and he's positive that he's going to experience a happy ending. And he says that because of the prayers of his friends and the supply of the Holy Spirit. He's not depending on his own resources. He's depending on the generous resources of God. But look with me, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What's important to Paul? That Christ be magnified. If it meant that he live and magnify Christ, that's what he wanted to do. If it meant that he would die in service to Christ and Christ be magnified, then that was okay too. What was important to him was that Christ be magnified. We use telescopes to see the stars. The stars are much larger than the telescope, obviously. But looking through a telescope brings that much larger star closer to view. Paul's desire is to be that telescope that brought Jesus into clear view of people, so they could see Jesus more clearly and see him as he is, the Savior of the world. But in life or in death, Paul wanted Christ to be magnified. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice he says, for to me, and there's emphasis there. Regardless of what life is to others, to me, he says, it's all about Christ. Christ was the beginning of Paul's life, the challenge of his life, the motivation for his life, the strength of his life, the goal of his life. I think Paul would say, Christ is my reason for living. It's all about Jesus. To live is Christ. Malty Babcock wrote, life is what we're alive to. And when he makes that statement, he talks about how his wife is really alive to shopping. And that she really enjoys that. And he says, I'll accompany her. That's not what my life is all about unless we pass by a bookstore. And then I'm alive. That sounds very familiar in my family. Go by a bookstore, that perks me up. Life is what we're alive to. Paul says, I'm alive for Christ. But he also says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Why? How is that? For him, death was not merely a release from the pain and problems of the world. Paul would fundamentally say that to die for him was gain, because it would mean that he be reunited with Christ. United with Christ. It meant going to be with his precious Lord. So here's his crisis, verse 22 through 24. If I live on in the flesh, if I remain alive, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. To depart and be with Christ, which would mean after his death, that's far better. That's what he was looking forward to ultimately. But he acknowledges, for me to remain, for me to stay here, is more needful for the Christians at Philippi. To depart and be with Christ. Depart. A word that was used in a military connotation to take down a soldier, to take down his tent and move on. In a nautical application, it meant to loosen your ship from port and set sail. It had a political connotation, to be released from prison. It had a farming application, to be unyoked from the burden. Paul uses this word, to depart and be with Christ is far better. New American Standard says, very much better. It's not only better, it's much better, and it's very much better. Verses 25 and 26, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul felt strongly, at least, that he would probably be released and would look forward to seeing the Philippians again. His strong desire was to remain and continue with them, to help them. But you notice the word that he uses? To continue with you all for your progress. It's the same word he used in verse 12. That pioneer advance, the furtherance, for your progress in the gospel, but also for your joy in the faith. His crisis was, which shall it be? Is it time for my departure? Am I going to be executed? Am I going to be able to be on my way to being reunited with Christ in my heavenly home? Or is it to stay here and continue the work that God has called me to do? That was his crisis. But whether in life or in death, Paul's desire was that Christ be magnified. I want to conclude by going back to verse 21 and leave out a couple of words and ask you to fill in the blanks. For to me to live is blank, and to die is blank. And I'm not asking so much for you to be able to quote this verse, though it's a great one to quote. I'm asking you to think about what people may fill in those blanks. For some, they would say, for to me to live is money. And then to die would be to what? To leave it all behind. Some would say, for to me to live is fame. And to die would be to be forgotten. Ultimately, some would say, for me to live is power, and to die, if your reason for living is to have power, then to die would be to lose it all. But you see, if we're going to have joy in spite of circumstances, if we're going to share in the furtherance of the gospel, if we're going to experience gain when we die, then those blanks must be filled in with Paul's words. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love the words that David Roper wrote. To die is gain only if to live is Christ. To die is gain only if you filled in that blank, for to me to live is Christ. What is your reason for living? What are you alive to? And are we using the circumstances in which we find ourselves to share the message of Jesus? How would you fill in those blanks tonight? If it's your desire to establish in your life, having never done it before, I want the answer to me, for to me to live is Christ. It begins by surrendering our lives to Christ, by becoming Christians. If you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, so that you can begin living that statement, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, we hope and pray that you'll obey the gospel even tonight. If you need the prayers of the church this evening, if you've allowed something else to fill in those blanks in your life and you want to commit again to serving Christ fully, and you need the prayers of the church to that end, please let that be known, and won't you come right now as we stand and sing.